Today's reading is from Psalm chapter 147, verses 1 through 11. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting it is to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. This is a word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So we're going to have this unusual sermon today. And we're going to see how this goes. I want to talk with you about this. We're going to continue on this topic of praise. But what I wanted to talk, when we put this series together, I said I really want to talk about praise and the importance of music in teaching people to pray prayers of praise. Because often we divide these things. We say, well, there's music and there's prayer and there's, you know, there's praise. The truth is they're sort of all together. But unless you think of it as one thing, you won't be able to actually use it as a form of prayer. So I asked Megan to come out and help, but Megan is going to actually allow me to sing today. Not allow me, but she's going to sit with clenched hands, wondering how that will go.
My hands are clenched.
Yeah, it's all good.
I'm feeling good.
And here's why, this is just a little setup. I think it's really critically important for everyone to sing. Everyone to sing. And I love skilled and gifted people doing what they do. I mean, by the way, the dancers, wasn't that fantastic? Wasn't that just amazing? And, you know, we didn't want to break the flow of worship by honoring them right now. You know, just sort of an odd thing, but they're going to be back at 5. And I'm sorry? Oh, and 11. They're going to be back at 11. Okay, good. So they're here somewhere. But the arts... I can't overestimate the importance of the arts in life and culture, but also in worship. Christianity has been the place where the arts have really flourished for hundreds and hundreds of years. And music is one of those things, but the problem is sometimes we get a place where the really gifted people are doing these things, and those of us that just aren't that gifted feel like we shouldn't. And especially in music, this is very counterproductive to the faith we want to live. I don't have a great singing voice. I've got what you would say is an okay singing voice. If I joined the choir, I would be mediocre at best. And I'm actually very comfortable with being mediocre. I'm mediocre at a lot of things, really. There are a couple things that you'll do really well that'll be like, wow, God designed you to do that. Everything else, you'll be okay. But because music's so important to our faith on a personal level, we have to practice it. So we're going to do that during the sermon. Enough said. So there's this song I really like, and it's an older song, but it's by the way that newer music is measured. By the way, I love being in a church where we get to honor all the music. I like everything from Handel to Toby Mac. That's kind of my zone, is between Handel and Toby Mac. And I love being in a church that doesn't make me love one type of music and be against another type, which gets set up in a lot of congregations where you have to do one or the other. And I just like to be in a place where we can sort of celebrate the whole thing. But there was a song that I learned years and years ago, and then years back I went on a what's called a Walk to Emmaus. It's a spiritual retreat that many of us have been on. And one of the great things about A Walk to Emmaus is the music. The singing is really, there's a lot of music in it. Walk to Emmaus happens, it's called different things in different denominations. But so they sang this song, and I remember on that retreat because just how gorgeous it was when everybody sang, and it was a bunch of people that were mediocre singers. So the song is this. It's called Sing Alleluia. By the way, the word Alleluia, the word Alleluia means God be praised. So this song. Sing Alleluia to the Lord. Sing Alleluia to the Lord. Stop a second. When I sing today, I forgot to tell you this, I need you to sing with me. Because if I sing alone, this will be a horrible, horrible thing. Because I've got a really tight vocal range. And that's why, and when we sing songs sometimes, I get between octaves. It's horrible to be me, right? You ever have this problem? You're like, you're torn between octaves and you don't know where you're, how. But my thing is, you just got to keep singing. So, but if you could sing with me, wouldn't that be grand? Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Oh, that was pretty.
I pitched that kind of high though, didn't I?
No, that was a little pretty. High. That was good. That's
yeah.
Cute.
So there are other verses to that song. So let me. Yeah, let's try. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. I've sung that on the way home from funerals before. Alone in a car. Sad. Thinking about what it's like to lose somebody I love. Member of the church. A friend. And if you'll enter into the praise of God in prayer through music, you'll find that once you learn the tune, the song is your prayer. And then it takes the burden of you having to think of the prayer in a time when you feel something very deeply, when you feel grief very deeply, and then suddenly you've got words of hope like, Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, that's important because whether I'm singing Alleluia or whatever I would put in there, suddenly I find that my soul is humble, sometimes more joyful, sometimes honoring of God in a way that my spoken prayer can't carry the freight, and this is the reason that we need the arts. Now, I'm speaking of music today, but I would argue that all of art does this. Art in every form carries us to a place that words, speaking, you saw this dance, right? I can't write that sermon. But when they finished, honestly, I was kind of choked up when they finished because I thought, wow, isn't it true that sometimes we're just not alone? We're not alone. God's angels minister to us. Sometimes I believe in real angels, supernatural angels. I also believe that God sends people as ministering angels with words of good news. And I believe in the spoken word. Nobody believes in it more than I do, friends. But there's something very important about music and our ability to praise God. We can see that in the reverse. So by that, I mean, you can see it when it's absence. Psalm 137 is one of the only psalms that we know the date of it. We know the date because it speaks to a historical event where in 586 BC, the Babylonians came, destroyed Jerusalem, carried the people of Judah off into exile into modern-day Iraq, which is where Babylon, the ancient Babylon, was located in that region. And so we know that date because the Babylonians and then later the Persians were excellent record keepers. This is something they did a lot of. And when they carried them off into exile, the psalmist sat down and wrote what that was like and said this, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there. on the willows there, we hung up our harps. For there our captors ask us for songs, and our tormentors ask for mirth, saying, sing us the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Because see, they had lost everything. Their families had been killed. Their friends had been destroyed. The survivors were in Babylon, and their entire cities had been ruined, much like we're seeing in the world today. And they couldn't sing. And what happens when people can't sing is that they lose something that is what I would call a modality of the sacred. And so when they write, when the psalmist writes, on the willows there we hung up our harps, that's a very powerful statement of feeling. I just don't have it in me to offer praise. And what I want to suggest to you is that the function of music is to restore praise in our hearts. And Megan had alluded to this earlier in a song one Sunday night, I think, that she was singing. And so I came back to her this week and I said, hey, you know that story you told about how you couldn't sing and you lost your song of praise? And I said, would you tell that story? So tell them your story.
Sure. So I did mention this. When I was in my early 20s, I went through a pretty dark period. And this isn't really something I talk about very often because it's, you know, it's not comfortable. But I'd sort of walked away from the church. I became a little disillusioned with Christianity and with my faith. And as I did that, I also walked away from singing, and I walked away from praise. This is something that had been a part of my core being for my entire life. And the problem with that is that the farther I got from God and the farther I got from singing, the more bad decisions I made and the more bad situations I put myself in. So it was at this point that unfortunately I ended up in a relationship that was very unhealthy, and it actually would be classified as emotionally abusive, and then started to become pretty violent. And I had to start facing the reality that my life could be shortened by the situation. And it was very challenging for me because I never thought I would be that person. I never imagined that that could be where I would be, and I lost a sense of who I was. I lost me. I lost my song. So fortunately, I did have some friends who were able to help me get out of this situation. And after the fact, I kept saying, no, I'm fine, I can do this, I've got it. But the reality was I was not fine, and it had done so much damage that it was going to take years to recover from. But it was during this time where that somehow I came across a song. I'm not even sure where it came from. I think someone might have emailed it to me because I wasn't in church. But it restored a sense of hope that I really forgot. I didn't know that I'd lost it. And it articulated that sorrow that I was feeling that I couldn't even really put into words. So I'm going to share a little portion of it for you this morning, because it wasn't like I heard that song and then I was magically healed. You know, that's not how life works. But I can say that was the catalyst for me to start taking steps towards restoration. So it's called Resurrection, and it goes like this. I'm at a loss for words, there's nothing to say. I sit in silence wondering what led me to this place. How did my heart become so lifeless and cold? Where did the passion go? When all my efforts seem like chasing the wind, I've used up all my strength and there's nothing left to give. And I'm numb to the core. I can't fake it anymore. Here's where the hope comes in. Here I am at the end. I'm in need of resurrection. Only you can take this empty shell and raise it from the dead. What I've lost to the world, what seems far beyond redemption, you can take the pieces in your hand and make me whole again.
So somebody forwards a song, and the Holy Spirit reminds a daughter of God that she's a daughter of God. I find that amazing, do you? And so if you really took a series, a chain, and put it together, that's how Megan ended up here, leading songs of praise every week. So there's this price to not singing. There's this price to not claiming music as a form of praise and expression of what's happening in our lives. And we know that in Scripture because one of the other dates we have for a psalm in Scripture is 539 BC. And remember, 586 is coming before 539, even though that's counterintuitive because you're working towards zero on the timeline. So 539, what happens is a guy named Cyrus of Persia overruns the Babylonians. And when Cyrus overruns Babylon, he looks at all the exiles the Babylonians have taken in, including the Jewish exiles, and he says, hey, you can all go home. So to the Jews, he says, you can go back to Jerusalem, you can rebuild the city, and he even facilitates that with a guy named Nehemiah. And as we can sort of envision them rebuilding the city, in Psalm 147, which Jeff read this morning, Psalm 147 says, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Did you hear that in her music just then? And then there's this, not a suggestion, there is a command. And the command that we're given is, sing to the Lord with what? With grateful praise. And that command, I would suggest, is not to those people who can sing. Like, I really celebrate that Megan could sing that song with no, I was like, whoa. But all of us are called to sing. And so if you want to learn to praise God consistently and prayerfully, then you have to do what the psalm commands. You have to sing to the Lord with a grateful heart. And there's something when people sing that's powerful. I don't know if you saw last week when the bomb blast happened in the stadium in Paris. Did you see the video of the people walking out of the stadium because the bomb had gone off and they said, all right, everybody's got to exit before something else bad happens. And so now you've got all these people. So picture a walkway just like our center aisle right here. And all these people are exiting. And somebody began to sing what is the equivalent of the French national anthem. Did you see this video? Hey, if you haven't seen it, just go online and type stadium, French national anthem, whatever, and it'll pop up. And as they're walking out, somebody started the song, but we never see the person who started the song. We only see all and hear all the people who are now singing together. And it is a really remarkable thing because it's not like, it's not like that. It's just very subtle, very calm. But as the people walk together, they are absolutely in community. And they are absolutely dealing with their anxiety. And they're kind of one, and they are for each other. Why? Because of the song. Now, somebody could have been a preacher. Somebody could have stood on the side and said, we're going to all be together in this. Somebody could have done that. And probably everybody would have just looked at that guy and said, would you please be quiet? But the song, the singing, the act of singing. And this is what I want you to get this morning. It is the act of singing that you and I need. And it's very important because most of you probably don't feel very confident. Most of you are like me. You don't feel that confident in singing. And so you don't want to do it. And some of you, when you come to church, don't sing even when you've got a full band up here because you're just like, I just can't do it. And I'm reminded of my father. My parents had three sons. I have two brothers. And they always said that they couldn't have any more children because you can only sit between three. and manage, right? And that's, you know, we had three boys, so like, all right, you know, every Sunday they drag us into church, and they're like, all right, we're going to do this thing. And you know, they'd be like, I don't want to go to church. They were like, you're going to go to church. Then we'd all sit in. And then my mom had like a hand on each side, you know, holding us down. And my dad, we would sing. And my dad, my mom has a kind of pleasant, nice choir voice. She really has a nice voice, but my dad kind of struggles. The phrase off-key might come to mind. And I say this very gently for fear that he's watching online. Because when I was a child, I was horrible. And my brothers were too, but I only need to talk about me. In this way, we would always say to my dad, we were like, Dad, you have to sing. Dad. It's so embarrassing. Because when you're immature, you assume that in everything, the whole world is watching you. When you're mature, you gain a sense of yourself and you just don't, it doesn't matter to you as much. But I was immature at this time, and so I would always come out and heckle my dad, like, Dad, you have to. And I remember this Sunday, one time my dad just turned around, and it wasn't a harsh conversation, but it was a forceful conversation. My dad looked at me, and he's like, Son? By the way, when it started, Son? That was a little cue, you know? Son? The Bible does not say, sing on key. The Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And when I sing in church, I make a joyful noise. And that's what I'm going to do. And again, it wasn't a harsh moment, but I understood that that conversation was now complete and we would not open it again. And that, I got to tell you, as an adult, there are times when I'm sitting down here and I don't really want to sing because I'm like, I'm between octaves and I'm a mess. But I think about my dad, and I think about that. You make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I know our band and those of you who sing, that's what you want all of us to do, is just get on board. When worship becomes performance, we're in trouble.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
When worship becomes a big performance, and it's such a fine line. It is such a fine line between wanting musical excellence up here and the whole darn thing becoming a big performance. But the congregation can help that to not happen by participating. But as much as I want you to participate here, I want you to participate when you're alone and in your private spaces. Your car, isn't the car a wonderful place? Mm-hmm. Can I just say something? When I sing in the car, I'm awesome. I am. I am fantastic. And here's why singing alone is really important. When you sing, you go to the foundation of what you believe. And the church right now is in such a disrupted space because the truth of us is we agree on the foundational stuff, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ. Look, there are people who are here right now who aren't yet Christians, and you don't necessarily embrace the entire creed, and I understand that, and I'm so happy you're here, but the majority of people that come here, we believe in that creedal faith. Where we sometimes disagree in a wide tent church like the United Methodist Church is how do we live that out and what are the social and ethical implications of living out the gospel? And some of us have come to different conclusions on the same foundation. And we get all up here and we get all disrupted and you know all that up there. But the truth is if we would come here and in my faith, because I deal with this conversation a lot, I've got to get back down here. And my private singing, praying, through music is what does it. Here's a song I learned when I was a kid. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here's what I love about that song. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Look at the second phrase. My heart gets out of tune a lot. I feel anxiety when God wants me to feel at peace. I feel anger when God wants me to feel calm. I feel unforgiveness when God wants me to feel and extend reconciliation. And I can't tell you how powerful it is to have somebody else write the words for me, because when I am out of tune, my words aren't good words. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, read the end of Psalm 137, and you'll see the price tag of not singing and putting your harp in the tree. The end of 137 is something that I think the person later looking at it said, that was an honest expression of where I was, but when I said, I hope their babies have their head slammed against a rock. That's in the Bible.
Yep.
That was a sign that we're just not in a good place. And so that's why sometimes I need somebody to write the prayer for me. Tune thy heart to sing thy grace. But more importantly is that last, second to last line. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. Think of, close your eyes for a second. Place yourself on top of a mountain, maybe the Skyline Drive or maybe some other mountain. I was on Mount Nebo a year ago looking as Moses did into the promised land. I saw the view, a view that Moses could have seen right before he died after his long journey with God. Imagine that mountain is not a physical mountain. Imagine it is the quantity of God's love for you, and you stand on it whether your day is good or bad, whether you're happy or sad, no matter what's happened to you. I fix myself on the mount of thy redeeming love. Now open your eyes. And when I do that, I'm just reminded of the basics. And in your private moments, I want to encourage you. And if you find a song that you really like that the band's singing or we sing in church, go home and get it on the internet and keep the words with you so that you learn the words. I know the words to this hymn because I've sung it so many times, but also because there was a certain time when I printed it out and kept it, carried it with me in my briefcase, and sometimes in my car at stoplights would sing it. I need to sing because singing calms my soul. This past week is a good example of needing to calm my soul. A lot of distress in the world. You know, last week Paris, this week Mali. Arrest in Turkey. I was just in Turkey. That was kind of caught my attention. Many of you work in the defense community and the intelligence community, and your whole life is spent reviewing reports. I would assume, I don't know, but I would assume you look at the news more than I do, and I look at it a pretty fair amount. And we need to have our hearts calmed so that we can have clear-minded thinking in the things we say and do. Because a lot of people, when they're anxious, say things that are regrettable. Would you agree? They say regrettable things. And what it really tells you is that's a person that works out of a space of high anxiety, and they don't know to be quiet and calm themselves so that when they say things that are logical and intelligent. There is a guy, Horatio Spafford, who lost his four daughters. He had four daughters. And his wife and his daughters were sailing over to Europe. And there was a terrible accident at sea. The ship literally ran into another ship. I don't know if it was fog or what happened. And his wife, when she got to Europe, sent him a wire. This was back during telegraph days, that said, saved alone. That's all it said, saved alone. Two words. Told him he had lost four daughters. And he immediately got on another ship and sailed to her, and he asked the captain, and he said, when you get to the place where the accident happened, would you just tell me? And when they got near that zone where the accident happened, somebody said, this is where it happened. And he wrote, out of that experience, he wrote, it is well with my soul when peace like a river attendeth thy way. And so I've asked Megan, would you all sing this song that begins with, it is well with my soul, and then ends a different, well, it actually begins in a different way, but ends with it as well. So you all do your thing. But we're going to sing with her, okay? We're going to sing with the band.
Grander earth is
quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well. So let go, my soul.
Sometimes I need to sing that when it's not well with my soul.
Amen.
You understand that's the exact moment when you need this song? A song like that? And we live in this fantastic time where all I have to do is sit in front of a computer screen and type, through it all, it is well. And boom, it appears. And I would invite you to use your phone and your computer and your private spaces Because praise reorients the heart. You know, football teams, they start, before they go out on the field, the coach gets them in the locker room and orients them and says, here's what you've got to do. And there's some, maybe it's a calm talk, maybe it's a powerful talk. But I find that this music is really helpful to me before I go out and get on the field. And the field's going to have four quarters. And you're going to get pounded and you're going to have to try to run the plays successfully. Think about the conversations you have to have every week. Think about a hard conversation that you've got to have with a spouse or a kid or a family member or a friend. And how easy it is to get spun up. Can I tell you something? When we do those conversations out of a space of anxiety, they almost always go poorly. But if I've oriented my heart and I've said, it is well, it is well. It is well, it is well with my soul. You're violating the rule that says don't let Tom sing alone. Remember that. But if I need the music because that's not what I'm going to say in my prayer. In my prayer, I'm going to say, and God, fix this person because I'm going to go speak some truth to them. And I just want it to be good. No. Get your anxiety down first. What a beautiful reminder just to calm your soul. And you know that Megan put this song, sit here because you make me nervous when you're over there. When Megan put this song in front of me this week, I went online and I watched the video for this like three or four times. And I don't even like actually watching as a distraction, but I put it on in my office so I could hear it. And then that phrase, through it all, my mind is on you. Just that thought about that God's with us through it all, that became a new little gift. And if that becomes a part of your prayer, then it calms your soul. But the final reason that we should praise is what we need to do, because it is fundamentally the starting point of a relationship with God. I bet when you became a Christian, when you actually crossed the line of faith, it came in part at a moment that you just can't even hardly explain to somebody else. But there was an insight moment where you realized the beauty and the goodness of God. And you decided, even if I'm wrong, I'm going to be wrong about this. You know, I tell people who are friends of mine that aren't believers, and they're like, I don't even know how you do that. I'm like, you know what? Here's the only difference between you and me. When each of us dies, one of us is going to be right and one of us is going to be wrong. I mean, that's it, right? Because the truth is, they're not that far away from me in the things that we believe that are good and true about living, how to live. But there's this faith thing. And the difference is, I had a moment where I glimpsed the absolute beauty of what I believe was the face of God. And I've had many moments like that in my life. And you know what? If I die and it's lights out and nothing ever happens, I'm good with that. And you all can stand around my grave and say, well, he was wrong. But I think I'm right. And I'm just so glad I get to enjoy that now and not wait till I'm dead. Because I think my friend's going to like enjoy it when he's dead. But, you know, eternity is a long time. And I think God's got a way to reach people. And I'm for it. I think Christ's love is so grand. It's beyond anything you and I can imagine or control or judge. So part of the reason we need to praise is praise is the fundamental relationship we have with God. And the thing I want you to get, if I could give you anything, it would be the gift of praise in all circumstances. Because if you can learn to praise God in all circumstances, your faith will be for you the mount that you will stand on. I've told you, some of you, this story before. There's a song we're about to sing in just a minute. It's our closing song for today. It's called Revelation Song. I like this song from the time I first heard it. And we sang it here in worship. And I don't know if Ward was the worship leader or who was, but as soon as I heard that song, I was like, ooh, this is going to be like on my top 10. You know, everybody's got a top 10, you know. So I really love this song. And but then this terrible thing happened. It must have been longer. I think Kevin was here because we... years ago, my friend When his daughter was a senior in high school, she died in a car accident. And he's a pastor. And we've known each other since we were in college. And we both ended up becoming United Methodist pastors in Virginia. It's just been a really nice friendship. And so we all gather for Kelsey's funeral. And it's in a church. Church is just packed, as you can imagine. And Kelsey's friends are there, and my friends, you know, Randy and Leanne and their son are sitting right down here. But their other son was standing right where you are, Natasha, and he's leading the music at his sister's service. He's leading the praise music, if you can believe this. And he, this young man, his name's Josh, he's now a pastor. And they start to sing this Revelation song. And I'm not going to sing that for you. But the words are, worthy is the Lamb. Lamb who is slain. Worthy is the Lamb.
Who was slain.
Who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing to him who sits on, oh, thank you.
Sing a new
heaven's
song.
Mercy seat. Oh, see how it all works together. And I'm sitting over there, and my sight line runs through the parents to this space, and Kelsey's picture is up here, and I'm just thinking about what they lost. Friends, I've been with people that have lost children. There's just nothing, there's no heartache like that. And I'm watching them defiantly sing. And they are going to defy death, and they are going to defy sadness, and they are going to sing praises to God, sometimes through gritted teeth. And that's what praise does. It says, no matter what's going on in our lives, God is worthy to be praised. And so I want you to stand and sing this song. And if you're sort of like me, you're not the world's best singer, you're okay. And or maybe you just feel like, no, I'm terrible. Quit thinking about what the people around you think. Because many of us got injured when we were younger. Some idiot, and I don't use that word very often, but some idiot looked at us and said, don't sing, you sound terrible. Shame on them for limiting the art in your life. Shame on them. And don't buy into that. Because there is exactly one being in the universe you ought to be concerned about when you sing. Mm. And it's God.
Amen.
And I celebrate the giftedness of the people that help us sing. I love what you guys do. I really do. I just enjoy it so much. I'm so grateful for it. But you can't let the gifts of some deny the praise in others. Amen. And they don't do that. I know these people, they don't do that. This is the last thing I'm gonna say, promise. But this whole singing thing's a big deal to me. Because if I could teach you to do this, it would unlock something of prayer in your heart. So when I served at this church in Duluth, Georgia, and when I was first starting out, I was really young, and they had an exit interview, and the staff parish relations chair sat down with me in this exit interview. He said, Tom, we just love you. We think you're great, but here's the deal. When you stand up there and lead music, it's awful. And he said, it's not awful. The sound isn't awful. He said, if we could ever hear what you were singing, we would know if it was good or bad, but we've never heard you. And you've been here for 2 years. I just want you to learn to sing, so go get some vocal lessons. And he said, go get some vocal lessons to build your confidence, because when you stand in front of me as my pastor, I need you to sing. And I need you to lead me. And I don't care if you do it well or do it poorly, just learn how to do it, because that'll be a gift to people. And so I took about a year of vocal lessons. Never to become a soloist, but just because I wanted to sing. But what I found is that the vocal lessons taught me to pray. Just imagine if there is a smile on the face of God right now, all because you sang your song. About 5 years ago, I wrote a note to the guy that did that exit interview. And I said, I just want to thank you years ago for gently saying to me, because he was very gentle about it, gently saying to me, learn how to sing. So when Megan has this choir opportunity and you're one of those people that sits on the fence, just sign up. We don't care if you're awesome, right? Because my dad says it's not about sing on key. It's about make a joyful noise. And we're always going to want people up here that are unusually gifted. I mean, that's a part of doing this in a way that everybody can follow you. And so I'm never gonna come up and take one of these microphones. That isn't gonna happen. But all of us have got to learn to sing the song of Zion. And on this week of Thanksgiving, I hope you'll do that. Your private times. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and praise to God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.